Exodus chapter 2, though, I want to look this morning at, being Mother's Day, I want to look at the five women in Moses' life, starting with Exodus chapter 2. Quite a bit lately, we've been focusing on Moses. And I think last Sunday, or we did the Lord's Supper the other day, and we were looking at Moses' life. And this week I got thinking about mothers in the Bible. What does the Bible say about it? And Moses actually had two mothers. And I got thinking, you know, it'd be nice to preach from this passage of scriptures. And then I got looking at Moses' two mothers, and then I realized that he had five women that were special in his life. And we can learn something from each one of these. So Exodus chapter 2, we're going to take a look at the birth of Moses and then how his biological mother had to give place to his adoptive mother. And then the third lady that was involved in his life was his sister Miriam, and just how precious she was to him as the one that kind of watched over him. And a lot of people have a sister that might have been like mom to them. And then Moses married a woman by the name of Zipporah. And then someplace along the line, when he died, or when she passed away, he married another woman. And very little is said about that last wife that Moses had. But in Exodus chapter 2, we're going to start looking at the five women in Moses' life. Starting with verse 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi." Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we start the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to look at your precious word this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we look at the life of Moses this morning, and we see the women that were special in his life, Lord, many times we think of Moses as the lawgiver. We may have this mental picture of a silver-haired, silver-bearded man standing on a mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hand. And yet, he started out as a baby, just like we all did. And he uniquely ended up with two mothers. And much can be learned, especially from his biological mother, but also for both the mothers in his life, as well as his sister and then his two wives. So, Lord, I pray that we would see you, Lord Jesus, in the life of Moses as we see the sacrifices that a mother must make for her children. Lord, we're reminded of the ultimate sacrifice you made for us on Calvary's cross. So bless your word now to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible starts to introduce us to this great historic character, this great historic figure for all of heaven, Moses. And it says that his father was of the house of Levi. This goes back to one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob had the son Levi. And Levi became, as these 12 families of Israel, these 12 sons and their families, those became known as the population of Israel, traced itself to one of these tribes. In our nation, we have our states, you know. Are we Michiganders or Michiganians? It depends on whether or not you're a yuppie or not. Yuppies don't like to be called a goose, and so they don't like Michigander, and so they say we're Michiganians. Us red next, we don't care what you call us, just don't call us late for supper time. So we don't really care, but we divide our nation up into states, and you're a citizen of whatever state. Well, Israel was divided up into tribes, into family tribes, and the tribe of Levi became the priestly tribe. As the nation was growing, the Lord, Aaron, Moses had a brother, had an older brother named Aaron, and he became, his family became the priests. And all the priests descended from Aaron. They were not classified as a tribe. They were classified as a group of people that had a special responsibility to God. But then the entire family of Levi, all the men, were classified as assistants to the priests. In a sense, we don't, you know, the Bible doesn't do this, but pastors are kind of similar in a way to the priests, the descendants of Aaron, and the Levites would be comparable to the New Testament church principal office of deacons, to where they are assisting in the spiritual life and the spiritual operation of God's word. And so Moses' father was a Levite, so he was from this family, this family that had a unique position leading people in the service of the Lord, and he married took to wife a daughter of Levi. And so she was of the same family as him, but plenty removed. But they were from the same family. And it says in verse 2, the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now that word goodly means that she just liked what she saw. But I can't imagine a mother giving birth and not liking what she sees. If you did, you'd keep it a secret. I remember being in the hospital when Deb gave birth to our oldest son, Scott. And I remember going to the nursery window and looking in there, and there was this little hairy baby in the crib next to Scott, and I'm looking at Scott, and I said, he's the most perfect baby in this whole nursery. He was a goodly child. And I looked over and I said, that is the hairiest child I ever saw over here. And then this guy come over and he says, isn't my little girl precious? And I said, which one? He goes, that one right there. I said, yeah, she's precious. And actually, I'd like to find that guy, because he actually, there was a little time when I was in college that I worked in a men's clothing store, and Willie worked in the men's clothing store as well. He was a little older than me. He was best friends with the boss's son, and his wife and Deb and I ended up giving birth the same night in the hospital. They were on one side of the curtain, and we were on the other side of the curtain, and I don't know how it happened, but I kind of rocked back at one point. I go, Willie? Hadn't seen him for years. And he goes, Bob, you know, your wife's having a baby. My wife's having a baby. And his little girl ended up being the hairiest little thing. I mean, she had hair on her arms and thick hair. But Scott, he was the goodly baby in that nursery. And I mean, every you know, Moses' mother looks at him and she says he's the most precious baby. He's the best baby in the whole world. He was a goodly child, and she hid him 3 months. Now, why is it she had to hide him? They were living in Egypt, and the Egyptians had basically declared war on little boy Jewish babies. There have been a few times in the Bible where it was dangerous being a baby. This is one of them. The other time in the Bible when it was dangerous being a baby was when Jesus was born. And old King Herod said, nobody's going to be the king in my place or the place of my sons. And he said, anybody saying that a king has been born in Bethlehem, he sent his soldiers down there and he said, kill every little boy baby from 3 years old and under. Today, as sad as it is, it's still a dangerous time for a baby in the womb in our day and age. And folks, we need to never stop praying and never stop struggling for an end to abortion. You know, we understand the complexity of unwanted pregnancies, but killing that little child is not the answer. Anytime a civilization comes to the place where it says, yeah, we've got a problem here, you got young girls getting pregnant and their whole life is messed up if they have this baby, so we're, you know, for whatever reason, we want to allow them to kill it, that's just not acceptable. It is just not acceptable. How can a civilized world just continue to do that? And, you know, we need to pray and work toward the end of it. We can do better. We can do better in solving problems than taking the life of a little precious unborn baby in the womb. And but anyway, at this time, the children of Israel, the Jews, were down in Egypt, and the government had changed. The government went through a change. Our government is going through a change. The United States, the good old USA that we used to know, is leaving fast. And it's being replaced with a different form of government. And still claiming to follow the Constitution when it's not following the Constitution. And my friend, all of us who have vowed to defend the Constitution may come to the place where we have to stand up for it and put a stop to all this our government moving away from the Constitution. The Egyptian government had changed. Whereas the Jews were viewed as the people of Joseph by the former dynasty, the Egyptian dynasty, there was a change of dynasty. The government had changed. A different family became the pharaoh. I don't know if it was a coup or just exactly what happened, but the government had changed. And when the government changed, they started looking at the Jews. The Jews multiplied like rabbits. I mean, they were growing fast as a people group, and yet they did not identify themselves as Egyptian. They were living in Egypt, but they kept their own identity. They were descendants of Abraham. They were different from everybody else. They would not merge into Egyptian society. And so the Pharaoh began to look at these Jews, this race of people, if you want to use that term race, which there is only one race of people. It's the race of Adam and Eve. There are not multiple races. But this one people group, the Jews, would not assimilate into Egyptian society. They kept their own identity. They kept their own God, their recognition of their own God. And in Egypt, the Pharaoh, you know, somebody came up with this idea and looked at the Jews and said, you know, there's a bunch of people living here in Egypt that don't submit to our way of life. And so the Pharaoh tried different ways. They passed laws to try to stop the growth of the Hebrew people, stop them from multiplying. And finally, they came to the place where Pharaoh had issued an order that they even contacted the, if you want to use the term loosely, the hospitals. And they said, if a Jewish woman comes in and she gives birth to a little boy, you kill the little boy. The story earlier in this chapter, in Exodus chapter 1, says that they actually went to the midwives and they said, if you're overseeing the delivery of a Jewish baby and it's a boy, you strangle it. And you know what? Those midwives wouldn't do it. Amen. That goes against every fiber of a woman's being to kill a baby. I appreciate those midwives standing up to the Pharaoh and saying, you know what, you're asking us to do something that we cannot do. So he turned to the military. And he said, well, I'll have the military kill all the boy babies then. And so there was a death sentence upon all the boy babies. Now here, Moses' mother, which later on in the Bible, it tells us that her name was Jochebed. She gives birth to Moses. She sees that he's a goodly baby. And the only thing she can do is hide him. And so now she apparently is working. The children of Israel were not exactly sure in the Bible what they were doing during this time. If you watch the movie Ten Commandments with good old Charlton Heston, and I don't know how many of us can't get Charlton Heston's image out of our mind when we think of Moses. But if you watch that movie, the children of Israel were probably, they were slaves, they were treated as slave labor, and they probably did work on building many of those magnificent structures that civilization of Egypt built. And so everyone was probably involved in slave labor building some of these enormous edifices and cities down there in Egypt. Probably not working on the pyramids. They were of a little different time period. But no doubt some of these elaborate structures that were built by the Egyptians. She had something to do to where she could not oversee him constantly. And so she decided to hide him away to save his life. she tried hiding him for about 3 months. You know, I don't know how exactly what all this involves, but he was an infant. He was a very tiny infant, and she was able to kind of keep the fact that she had delivered this boy baby a secret. In verse 3, it says, "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dubbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." When he was a tiny infant, she was able to keep him concealed. He got to be about 3 months old. Is that about the time a child starts crawling around? When do they start crawling?
10?
Unless you're like me, you're gifted, and you start around 3 months, right? boy, I just shot myself in the foot, didn't I? The time that when he was about 3 months, the Bible gives the distinction that it became hard to keep him hidden anymore. I was kind of wondering as I was studying this if that might have been about the time that they'd start crawling, but that would be a little early. After about 3 months, she said she can't keep him hidden anymore. And so here we have this famous Bible story where she makes a little ark for him. Now the word ark. The word ark in the Bible means a box. A lot of times we think of the word ark and we think of boat. The word ark means box. So when we think of Noah's ark, it basically says Noah's box. When I was in Israel some years back, we visited a couple of Jewish synagogues. They found these old ancient synagogues and they dug them up and turned them into tourist places. And we go into these synagogues, some of them dated to about the 4th century. They had mosaic tiles on the floor, which today you see our tile work. Tile work goes way back. But anyway, I remember our tour guide, we'd go into these synagogues and he'd say, "Up here was the ark." I go, "Ark? What's he talking about? You know, why would they have a boat in the synagogue?" Finally, I asked him, I said, "You keep saying all these synagogues had an ark. What does that mean?" And he said, it's a big boxy closet where they kept the scriptures in. They kept their copies of scriptures. He said, "Ark means box." And I said, "Oh, okay." So Noah built a big box. Here she makes an ark of bulrushes. She makes kind of a box. She weaved this out of, in a sense, it would be similar to our concept of cattails. I don't know if you've ever, remember years ago, somebody showed me taking cattails and trying to make a basket out of cattails. It works. She took bulrushes, weaved them together, made this little boxy type thing, and it says that she dubbed it with slime and with pitch. So slime would have been like resin from a tree, and then the pitch would have actually been like a tar substance. I've never seen tar in any other way other than a can that you buy at Lowe's or Home Depot. There are places around the world where they have these tar pits. Tar pits have to come from some kind of a petroleum deposits. There are places in the world where pitch would actually come out of nature. She somehow got her hands on these things, probably through the building process for the country of Egypt, and she sealed up this little ark boxy basket that she made to hide Moses in. And then it says that she laid it, in the latter part of verse 3, she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, basically in the weeds and the cattails and all those things that would grow up along the Nile River. She put this little basket in there with Moses in it. You know, you stop and you think about the uniqueness of infancy here. As a mother, you know, mothers who are so, especially a new mother, wanting to be so protective of their child. You know, I've seen new mothers, you know, and I think the humorous scenario of the new mother who sterilizes everything for the child, and then when the child gets to be about 3 or 4 months old, drops a pacifier, you lick it off, stick it back in their mouth. You know, but the new mother, oh, everything's got to be so perfect and so on. Well, can you imagine her just leaving him in this basket on the just in the swampy part of the Nile River? What a difficulty it would have been. In verse 4 it says, "And his sister stood afar off to wit it would be to see what would be done unto him." Miriam, the sister Miriam. Now, whatever Moses' mother was having to do during the day, probably slave labor, his older sister Miriam, let's say she's maybe 9, 10 years old, she would kind of watch where he was at in the along the swampy sides of the Nile River, and just to see what would be done to him. I mean, that's the way the Bible words it. It would make a little more sense if it said she was put there to watch over him and protect him. But the sense that is given here is that she was assigned to watch over him to see what would happen. It carries with it the idea that Moses' mother surrendered herself to the fact that her baby isn't going to live. That something's going to happen to him. She's going to do the very best she can to take care of him, but she is leaving it up to God as to whether or not he's going to survive or not. To me, that's amazing. But you know what? That shows a spiritual depth that really every one of us in our life has to have. We like to think that we're in control of everything. But I think there's a freedom that comes in all of our lives, regardless of what it is, whether it's the life of an infant or whether it's our work or our health or whatever, to where we just surrender ourselves to God's will and say, you know, whatever God's will be done, it will be done. I mean, the idea here with Miriam is that she wasn't there to protect him. You know, if a crocodile started coming, you know, she's supposed to go in there with a big stick and beat him. She was watching to just see what was going to happen to him. They did everything they could, and she was watching to see what would be done to him. In verse 5 it says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it." Now, here you can just, I think this is a neat scenario. Here's the Nile River, this mighty Nile River. Here's the side of it, you know, swampy little area with cattails growing up and so on. And there's this little basket put out there with a baby in it. And Miriam is hiding someplace, kind of watching over the basket just to see what's going to happen. And then here comes this parade. I'm sure when Pharaoh's daughter is coming down, there's got to be people around her. She's not going to be out just by herself. And I can only imagine Miriam's heart when she sees people coming. She's like, oh no, you know, she ducking down in the weeds or whatever. And Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe in the Nile. She looks out and she sees this little basket. And she tells one of her servants, she says, "Go out there and get that basket." And verse 6, it says, "When she had opened it, she saw the child." So there was some kind of a lid on it. And she opened it up. And then it says, "Behold, the babe wept." I can just see little old Moses there. You know, now years later, he's going to be the mighty Moses with the silver hair. And right now, he's just an infant baby. He's in this little ark, and he's probably asleep. She opens the lid. It startles him, and he starts crying. What happens when you hear a child crying? You know, anybody, their heart has to go out to the child. You want to make sure that they're taken care of. And here's Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, she is totally, totally different. He starts crying, verse 6 in the middle, it says, "And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" Now, she knew immediately what was going on here. She said, "My father has ordered all these little boys dead. And some Hebrew mother one of these Hebrew women has given birth to this little boy, and she's hiding him out. And she decides that she's going to violate her father's law, her father's rule, her father's decree. She's like the midwives back in chapter 1. She says, you know what, I'm going to take care of this baby. I will take care of this baby. And and so she decides that she's going to keep it. Now, verse 7, you got to give Miriam credit for what she does here. Verse 7, it says, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam, Moses' older sister, is watching all this. She goes running up to Pharaoh's daughter. I can just see her thinking, oh no, you know, and maybe she overheard her saying, I'm going to take this child and raise this child. And so Miriam runs up and says, shall I go call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse this child for thee? So Miriam runs up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, you know, you're going to need somebody to nurse this baby. You want me to get one of the Hebrew women to be a wet nurse for this baby? Now, you got to believe that Pharaoh's daughter knows exactly what's going on, don't you? You know. You want me to go find a woman that can nurse this baby? In verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So she goes and tells her mother, this was Jochebed, and she goes and says, you know, Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, or found a baby. His name wasn't Moses at this time. We don't know if he even had a name. Maybe it was a deal where his mom said, I'm not even going to name him if I'm going to lose him. Verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Ladies, how would you like that? Getting paid, take care of your own kid. Somebody paying you to raise your own child. Pharaoh's daughter says, I'll pay you to raise this child, but he's mine. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now, it might be a deal where Pharaoh's daughter never made the connection, because there could have been a lot of Jewish women who lost their whose little boys had been killed that may have been able to nurse a baby. Pharaoh's daughter, but I got to believe Pharaoh's daughter would have thought, this is too unique. Verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So the name Moses was given to him by his Egyptian stepmom. And so his mother raised him until he was old enough to go then and be raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And she took him, and she had to turn him over to Pharaoh's daughter. And she raised him. So here we see Moses had his regular mother, Jochebed. He had his stepmom. He ended up most of his life not being raised by his biological mother, but being raised by his stepmother. We don't know her name is. Historically, we can try to guess at it. Charlton Heston knew exactly what his Egyptian mother's name was. But he had two mothers. He had his mother, and then he had his stepmother. Now, special in his life also is his sister Miriam. Later on, when Moses comes back, the rest of the story tells how he realized he was a Hebrew. He wasn't really Egyptian. He decided he was going to join the Hebrew people. And we actually looked at that last week, where the Bible says that Moses came of age and he made a decision that he would suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so Moses turned his back on his Egyptian heritage, and he identified himself with the Hebrews, with the people of God. He ended up killing an Egyptian guard, and he had to flee for his life. And while he was gone, he met the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And really, Moses is going to become one of the most important characters in all of Hebrew history, right up there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses would be the one that would give the children of Israel their identity. He's going to be the one that's going to organize them into a nation of people. He's going to be the one through which God gives his law that has touched the entire world with the law of God, and especially the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, are not 10 suggestions. They're called 10 Commandments in the the Bible. Moses is going to go on to have an extraordinary future, becoming such an important character in the whole world. And yet his sister Miriam would always be his sister. Later on, when he is led back and he begins to lead the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, his sister is right there at his side. And yet there does come a time, Moses, when he was fled, he married a woman by the name of Zipporah. But let's go to Numbers chapter 12, because two other events happen in Moses' life that involve his sister and his second wife. Numbers chapter 12. Someplace along the line, and we didn't take time to look at Moses' wife, but he married a woman by the name of Zipporah. But she passed away by the time we get to Numbers chapter 12. And in Numbers chapter 12, it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." That's all the Bible says about this. I wish we had her name. I wish we had a little more of a scenario here. I wish we had a little more of a storyline here as to what happened. But apparently Zipporah died, and the Bible just says that Moses married an Ethiopian woman. We make the assumption that she was black-skinned, but we can't really say that for sure, I don't believe, because we'd have to go back into this time period and see exactly the people that were settled into the area of Ethiopia. It's easy for us a lot of times to say, well, in our day and age, you know, this is the way, you know, this is the kind of people that live in a certain area. But you can't do that. You have to go back and figure out who was living in a certain area at this particular time. But whatever it was, it upset his brother and his sister. He made a decision they didn't like. And not only, this is his older sister who took her life into her hands to defend him as a baby, and then his older brother Aaron. And and he remarried, and they were upset about it. And in verse 2, it says, "They said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and said, Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three in under the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." Even in this family, as great as they were, they had disagreements. His brother and sister didn't like a decision that he made. They started speaking against him, and they actually questioned his authority, and they said, you know, God talks to all of us, so why should you be treated as anybody special? And they were diminishing his authority. They were questioning him. And the Lord came and chastened them both. And then when the Lord departed, Miriam had leprosy. Leprosy, of course, we're all familiar with. It's the dreaded disease of the past. Now it can be treated with antibiotics. But back then, leprosy in this time was like the cancer in our time. And a few years ago, you if you were given a cancer diagnosis, it was pretty much you're going to die. Thank the Lord for the advances that we've made, so there are so many cancer survivors nowadays. Back at this time, when you had leprosy, you were pretty much a death sentence. It was a slow death. You're going to die very slowly. Parts of your body would just start rotting away. Infection would take over your body. Your body couldn't fight it off. Bit by bit, parts of your body would just start rotting away until it eventually hit a vital organ and you would be dead. Miriam now has leprosy because of speaking against her brother. Moses interceded for her and God took care of it and healed the leprosy, but it was over a dispute about the fact that Moses had remarried. Such a strange story. Sometimes you look at this and you say, you know, you can't even make this up. You know, truth sometimes is stranger than fiction. So we see in Moses' life, he had his natural mother, he had his stepmother, he had his sister Miriam, who loved him so much and was the one that was taking care of him, and yet now years later she's questioning his authority to the point where she develops leukemia from it. We have his natural wife, his first wife, Zipporah, who someplace along the line apparently died, and then he married another mystery woman that we know very little about, which caused problems in his family. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2, and we'll bring the message to an end, because the one thing we notice here about the women in Moses' life, which is so true about the women in all of our lives, is the point of self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. What's the common denominator in all of these women and in their connection to Moses? Every one of them had to make some kind of sacrifice. We see his mother giving birth to him, his biological mother, and her realizing that she can't, you know, she's going to sacrifice of herself. She's going to take her life in her own hands to try to save his life. She was willing to sacrifice for him. She was willing to sacrifice for him, making this little basket for him, putting him down in the Nile River. And she basically let go of her son. Self-sacrifice, letting go of him. All of a sudden, her daughter comes running to her and says, Pharaoh's daughter's come down and she's found Moses and she's going to raise him. And Moses' mother had to make the sacrifice of letting another woman raise her child. Letting another woman calling another woman mama. What we see there is sacrifice. God worked it out to where she was able to nurse him, but the time came when she had to give him over to Pharaoh's daughter completely as in an act of selflessness where she sacrificed for his future. We see his stepmom, this nameless woman, Pharaoh's daughter, from the scripture. We don't know exactly which one of the daughters she was, which one of Pharaoh's girls she was, but her making the sacrifice of defying her father's military order to kill all these boy babies, and she says, I'm going to raise this one. Regardless of her, you know, not even taking into consideration her own future, her own safety, she said, I'm going to raise this little baby. I'm going to make sure this baby is protected. I'm going to make sure this baby is saved. She was willing to sacrifice of her own being so that this little baby that she found in the Nile River could be taken care of. You have Miriam, who sacrificed her own sense of safety to run up to Pharaoh's daughter and say, I can find a nurse to take care of this baby for you. I mean, to think of the clarity of thinking in a crisis situation for her to run up and, you know, to approach Pharaoh's daughter and to take her life into her own hands and say, to make a plan. Rather than just see him carted off and never to see him again, she had the forethought to run up and say, I can find a nursemaid for this baby for you. We see Zipporah, who didn't have time to go into it, but Moses' first wife, when he married her, she was far away from Egypt because he had to flee. He met her, he married her, they were together for a long time, but then God told him to go back to Egypt, and he left her behind. He left Zipporah behind, and he said, I don't know, we don't even know what the arrangement was in the Bible, but it's almost like he looked at her and said, you know, I don't know how things are going to go when I go back to Egypt. You stay here. And so Zipporah stayed back in the area of Midian while Moses went on to lead the children of Israel. She had to make some sacrifices. Zipporah had to go through some things that a man's wife goes through, sacrifices of herself to see God do what he wanted to do in her husband's life. We see the Ethiopian woman that Moses married. We know very little about her, but what a strange story it was. His second wife, who goes unnamed, very rarely mentioned, and no doubt the sacrifices that she had to make being the second wife of Moses. You know, as we see these sacrifices that women made for the one they loved, you know, we finish it up by just turning our thoughts to the one who gave the supreme sacrifice for all of us, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus, just like motherhood, was willing to make whatever sacrifices were necessary for us. And the greatest sacrifice, of course, that the Lord Jesus made was to die on the cross to do for us what we could not do ourselves. The ultimate sacrifice is Jesus Christ on the cross to save us from our sins. So today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we celebrate the love of mothers. We celebrate, and I know, as we think of our mother, the number one thing that'll come to our mind is the love and the sacrifices they made for us. You know, that floats to the surface. We don't stop. We don't think about, yeah, she primped and, you know, she primped to look good. You know, she watched her weight. You know, she did this. We don't think of that. We think of how much they loved us and how much they sacrificed for us. Amen. That's exactly what it boils down to with motherhood. And we see that all those other things are just extras. But love and sacrifice rises to the top, just like cream and milk, when we celebrate Mother's Day. And as we think of how much mothers love us, how much they sacrifice for us, we give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed all so that we could have a future in heaven and have our sins taken care of. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer with our heads.